Morning.
Morning.
It's good to see all you guys brave the weather that was supposed to be this morning. And I'm already getting from messages from people that aren't going to be here next service. So it's good to have you here. So that puts me in a predicament. Because my predicament, it's a fun word to say. Aren't some words fun the way they come out? Anyway, I can't think of any more right offhand, but predicament is just... Anyway, what was I saying? Oh, my predicament is we're in the middle of a series. I'm doing a series. And with last Sunday, hardly anybody here second service, and I don't know what's going to happen second service here. I'm still going to do the series, but I think we're going to take one of the Sundays before Christmas and do a really quick review. So I will expect much more out of you guys that are here, okay? So you better take good notes because this is just a hugely important thing that we're doing and thing that we're studying. It can make a huge difference in your spiritual life. So I will also, by Christmas, expect you guys to be much more spiritual over Christmas. So I think I'm going to see the glow of the Holy Spirit. A little bit of the Shekinah glory of God glowing on you. So I expect a lot out of you guys. And you guys in the front row, you young guys, you are fortunate to hear this series, I'm telling you. This could change your life. Anyway, so getting ready for Christmas. And we're not going to be doing Christmassy things, but what we're looking to do is have our heart prepared to celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ. And so I guess that's Christmassy. Yeah, see, that's Christmassy. So I'm on top of it. That's all right. So no review today because I'm going to review some other day when everybody's here. But if I have to do it Christmas Eve, I'll do it then. Anyway, Romans 12:2 is where we're going. Romans 12:2. I'm going to get my stuff set up here. I went to put my watch on this morning. The battery's dead, so I have an excuse for going long. Besides, no one's coming to second service anyway. Anyway. We're still gonna have the team meeting, even if there's like four people here, so that's all right. I'm really excited. Hopefully, if you're not part of the team, to see some of the financial reports for this year are awesome. It's so cool to see. I'm so excited to have you guys see that and share it with you. And if you're not a team member, I might just share it with you anyway sometime. But anyway, Romans 12:2. Obviously, a familiar passage, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, that's an interesting thing. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. What's the pattern of this world? And what it's talking about here, it's a transformation of your mind. In other words, he's saying, stop, to you guys that are believers in Christ, stop thinking like the world. That's as simple as you can get it. Stop thinking like the world. The problem with that is we live in the world all the time. You're only at church, some of you, 15 hours a week. Some of you, 1 hour a week, 1.5 hours a week. Some of you guys came from good Christ-centered backgrounds. Some of you guys came from Christian backgrounds, which weren't Christ-centered. Some of you guys come from non-Christ-centered background or walked away from it. And we have been trained all our life to think like the world. School tells us, in most cases, think like the world. Friends tell us, work tells us, television tells us, think like the world. We are being programmed to think like the world. And God comes and says, stop thinking like the world. And the problem with that is almost everyone else in your life thinks like the world. So their advice is going to be like the world. Everything. Everyone else does it, so I will. Everyone else thinks like the world, so I will. There's so much pressure to think like the world. And God says, stop thinking like the world. Renew your mind. Learn to think in a new direction, in a new way. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect. This is why God wants us to think like him. Wants us to think his way and stop thinking like the world, because life becomes better. Not easier, but better than when we're living in the worldly kind of thing. This is the way the Bible talks about to live. That's the way God wants us to live. Live like God says to do it. And I think we have to come to a point in our life which I did when I was a junior in high school. And I did when I was a senior in high school. And I did when I was 1 year out of high school and 2 years out of high school. We got to renew our mind and say, I got to stop thinking like the world again because it creeps in. Got to start thinking like God. Got to start thinking like God. Got to keep thinking like God. Don't conform. So if we're not supposed to conform to the world, what should we be like? 1 Peter 1, 14 to 16 tells us what we should be like. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. That's pretty cool. Don't conform to the evil desires when you had before you lived and when you lived in ignorance. Now that seems like it's calling non-Christians ignorant. And that's exactly what it's saying about non-Christians and their lifestyle. They're ignorant. Not stupid. Ignorant. They just don't know the truth. We as believers in Christ, we've been given the Holy Spirit. He's enabled us to know the truth and understand God's word. He's enabled us to apply it because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So he said, before you knew Christ, you were ignorant of the truth. You were born of the world, you were part of the world, but now as believers in Christ, I want you to live. Do not conform to these desires you had, your old nature, but just as he has called you as holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now we just got singing, God is the only one that's truly holy. But that should be our goal, to become like him. That's part of the sanctification process as we live. To be more like him. To be like Christ, conform to his will. You know what? Basically what that is you are transformed, your thinking has changed to I'm going to respond and I'm going to think like the world, to I am going to think like God thinks. I'm going to think like God thinks. That doesn't come easy. I still struggle with that. I still would feel more comfortable thinking like I think, thinking like my old nature wants to think. It is constant struggle. And the moment you let down your guard, the moment you stop hanging out with God's people, the moment you stop having quiet time, you tend to start thinking more and more like the world and going back into those old natural natures that you were born with. God's way says forgiveness. What does the world say? If I forgive, they'll get away with it. But God says, forgive. How many times? A lot. All of them. You know? And the world says, they'll get away with it. God says, patience. The world has, they deserve it, and I can get angry at them. Because I lost control. I stopped being holy. Whether it's with your kids or anybody driving on the road or anything. God says, till death do us part. And what does the world say? I'm not happy or whatever. There's God says, till death do us part. God says, give. The world says, and your own nature, my own nature says, keep, store up, hoard. And God says, give. God says, be pure, holy, and self-controlled. What's the world say? Watch any TV, work with anybody that doesn't know Christ, for the most part, indulge, spend more, eat more, satisfy self. God says, trust. The world says, fear. God says, humility. The world says, pride, and glorifies it. See, it's just and I would much rather, I am much more quickly to respond to the world's way. Now, I gotta be careful with that, because not so much anymore. But the world still has some draw, but that I've been trying to think like the world for so long, it's not as hard as it used to be, and you'll see that in a little bit as we talk here, but it's a whole change of thinking process. Be like Christ, conform to his will. And the problem with that is, in the beginning, most of God's will, when you first step out of ignorance, most of God's will doesn't make sense. Because we are so bought into the world's philosophy that most of God's will doesn't make sense. You think, that's ridiculous. You know, we could think of, I could name all kinds of areas that it doesn't make sense. You know, I mean, the first one that comes to my mind, tithing, doesn't make sense. Talk to anybody that's a new Christian and they learn that God, you know, would desire us to tithe. And it's like, well, I don't even have enough money to pay my bills at the end of the month. Why would giving more away? And God's will doesn't always make sense. That's why we're called to trust God. That's why we're called to love God and be conformed to his thinking. And his thinking, he says, I own everything, you know. And it's not a big deal, but that's just one area. I mean, we talked the trust and the fear and just all that kind of stuff. I took a couple of my grandkids for riding four-wheel around and was pulling one of the tree stands down and went up to show them another one, and they climbed up on it, let them climb up on it, you know, really, you know, up the little nails in the side of the tree and stuff like that. And they got up there and they were looking all around. It was really cool, but when it was time to get down, it was a whole different story. You know, and they're like, how do we get down? You know, well, the nails were made for big steps. You know, they couldn't hardly do that up. I could lift them up. And I said, well, you have to jump to me, you know. And they sat on the edge and sat there with their feet hanging over the edge. And I'm down there like 40 feet below them thinking. No, it wasn't quite that far. Yeah, it was a real big tree stand. And both of them just sat on the edge and pushed themselves off the edge, you know, and it's scary. They never did that before to me from that high, but they just trusted God and they just jumped. And that's what God calls us to do, and it doesn't make sense. God's will, God doesn't make sense in our old nature way of thinking. It doesn't fit for us. And this is what God says to do, to trust him. That's why it says transform by the renewing of your mind. Think differently. Learn to think differently. Don't think the same. And so when we look at God, we're talking a whole spiritual realm. We're not looking depending on ourselves and depending on other people and what can you do and do you have enough money in your bank account and is your retirement taken care of? It's called trust God. Don't be foolish with that trust, but it's because God talks about wisdom in that too. James 3:13 has an interesting verse. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? And God's really looking for this. And God wants to build his wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Now, wisdom is a really interesting thing because there's godly wisdom and there's wisdom of the world. Okay, wisdom of the world isn't always wrong. Okay, but the wisdom of God is always right. Always right. Who is wise? So go to Proverbs where it talks a lot about wisdom. Proverbs 1:7. Where do we get wisdom? How do we become wise? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord. First of all, we need to fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Don't be afraid of him. It's not that kind of fear. High respect, high regard. To fear the Lord, to think he is not someone. That's one of the reasons why we don't use the Lord's name in vain. Because it is a name above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. It's a huge respect. More respect than anybody you can think of in your life. There are some people that would come into your life that you'd be like, oh, you know? You would just be like, I don't know who it is. One of your favorite athletes, music star, preachers. I know when I walk in the room, people just are like, oh. I can hear the hush over the crowd when Pastor Bob comes. I don't know. It's really hard to relate to that fear of people because we've been trained by the world's wisdom to not, you know, we're all equal and we all have equal say and there isn't anybody that's king or lord or anything like that anymore. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom. You know what wisdom says? Wisdom, when you fear the Lord, and fearing the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and you highly respect the Lord, his advice is always best. His advice is always best. You ever in that situation where your brain tells you one thing, the world tells you another thing, and God tells you something else. The fear of the Lord is like, well, the world, it makes sense, and you know, I'm thinking this way, but God says this. The fear of the Lord is you say, these make sense to me, this doesn't, but I will do this because God said it. I don't know how any other way to say that's how it is. And you tell me how many people that claim to be Christians in the world are living like that? I would love to hang out with those kind of people more and more. Because we all say, I know God says this. What's the next word we put into that sentence? I know God says this, but. And all of a sudden, we take the respect that the Lord deserves and we put it way down here in the level with human beings and our thinking and the world's thinking. And then we wonder why God is not blessing us on us. We wonder why Christianity is kind of like something you do on Sundays and the rest of the week or sometimes. And I don't even think that, but I have to learn as I go on more and more that God's will isn't going to make sense, but it's always right. It's always right. And here's what I'm saying about you guys, you young people. You have your whole life to come to that realization now. And you guys that are middle age, you have half of your life to come to that realization now. And us guys that are older, we have 2 more years to come to that realization now and put it into practice. But how much better? 2 years of practice, 2 years of putting it into practice. I just think it's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. Okay, now here's what I want you to tell you. The world's thinking is, it makes sense in us, and it makes sense to the rest of the world, it makes sense to all the financial advisors and everything else. And our thinking is okay, most of that makes sense, and most of us live by that. But when God says something that doesn't make sense, when God says something that you can't calculate in your mind, when God asks you to do something that's beyond you, that's like, that's not who I am, I'm the hermit, you know? And God asks you to do something, it's like, oh man, that's asking a lot. And you say, okay, but I'll either trust or I'll obey or whatever it is, or I'll do or whatever. And you say, I fear God, therefore I obey. And if you do that for a pattern of your life, guess what's going to happen? And so you do this. I guess tithing keeps coming into my mind, but I'm not preaching on that. I mean, our financials are great, so it's not like... But when it doesn't make sense and you do it, guess what happens after a year or 6 months? You have what's called an aha moment. Do you ever have an aha moment spiritually? Where what you chose to do didn't make sense to anybody else except God. And you said, I don't understand this. I don't see how it can work out. But I fear God. Therefore, I will obey. And you do it. And all of a sudden, 6 months down the road, you're like, aha! It's true! It worked! That's an aha moment when it comes to godliness. And the moment you have the aha moment, guess what happens to you? You have learned a major lesson in life. And you go to the next stage. And God has other moments like that for you. And other moments like that. And other moments. If you pass, if you fail the simple aha moments, guess where you're going to be 20 years later? Struggling with the simple aha moments again. I just love those aha moments in your life. Ah, I get it. You might say in human terms, it worked. But it's not like we're trying to get something to work. It's just like, wow, and all of a sudden you respect God's more. And the next time you're at one of them decisions, it's like, well, the last time, you know how it turned out? Really good. So this time's a little easier. And the next time, and the next time, and the next time. And all of a sudden you find yourself growing and trusting God. And your respect and your fear of God grows bigger and bigger and bigger. You have the aha moments, and what kind of friends should I have? But I won't be popular. And all of a sudden you realize, you see your popular friends and what happened to their life, and you're like, aha, I'm glad that I didn't go that direction. I specifically have told you before, and I look at my life, specific times when we had a bunch of friends and we split, and I saw where all of them went and where me and my other friend went. Or my other friend and I, which is the right way to say that? Doesn't matter. You know what I mean? It was like, wow, I'm glad I did that. Oh. All who follow his precepts have good understanding, and to him belongs the eternal praise. Not, I thought about it, so I made a really big decision. He said this, I'll just commit to your way, God. Not just one little moment. I will live this way. And then all of a sudden I realize, wow, God, I look back on my life, and I think there was a lot of those in my life, and I am just so, they didn't all make sense, and they weren't fun. But all who follow his precepts have good understanding. And I want to tell you what, I have way better understanding, which is wisdom. And to him belongs the eternal praise for that, not because of me. Godly wisdom is amazing. It's amazing to get. The byproducts of godly wisdom. There's some byproducts of godly wisdom that I want to go. Proverbs 4, 5 to 12. Listen to the byproducts of godly wisdom. They're cool. It says, get wisdom. And how do you get wisdom? How do you get wisdom? Fear of God. It's the beginning of that. So here's a byproduct. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. In other words, make the decision and stick with them. Do not forget my words. How do you forget God's word? How do you forget when he says, do not forget my words? How do you forget God's word? Huh? Not doing them? Not reading them? Not just don't have them in your mind in the beginning. Get wisdom. Understands God's word. This goes to, we'll talk about stuff later that has to do with that. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Stick to it. Do not forsake wisdom. It doesn't always work out good right at the moment you made that decision. It always doesn't bring you happiness and pleasure like everything else the world tells us should. Whatever brings you happiness or pleasure at the moment, go that direction. And everything in you wants to go to the happy place right away. But God says, don't forget my words. Keep going on them. Do not forsake wisdom. And what it's to say? She will protect you. You will be protected by obedience to God's wisdom. By living your life according to God's wisdom, you will be protected. Love her and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, though it cost you all you have. Get understanding. And I am totally in agreement with that. The best thing you could ever gain in this world that will do you the most protection and the most blessing is wisdom, godly wisdom. It would be better to have godly wisdom than piles of money without it. It would be better to have godly wisdom on the assembly line than without it owning the company. Godly wisdom, I love what he says here. She'll protect you. Love her and she'll watch over you. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding. You know what understanding is? That's the aha moment. When it's like, wow, God is trustworthy, isn't he? His ways were best because I see all the people that made the decisions that I was going to make. Cherish her and she will exalt you. Who all here wants to be exalted? Come on, none of this fake humility. Shoot, you all want to be exalted. We want to be exalted, lifted up. Cherish wisdom and she will exalt you. You will stand out above the crowd if you cherish wisdom. Even though they may make fun of you when you make the decision, even though the choice may not be popular, people will look at you as though you were exalted and understand that you have wisdom and they will come to you for advice. Embrace her and she will honor you. Embrace wisdom. Embrace wisdom. That's not just kiss her on the cheek. That's like really squeeze her in, you know? Just a, right on the lips. Embrace her. And what's it say? She will honor you. She will honor you. You will succeed. You will be noticed for your good and be promoted. You will be honored by wisdom. Give me an employee that works hard, gets there on time, leaves late, does the work, does it well, and trustworthy, and that guy will not stay on the assembly line. He will be promoted and honored. You'll be noticed for good in your schools. You don't have to be great on your, you know, like get all A's. But you'll be honored for your character, which is way more valuable than an A. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. Guess what that's saying? You'll win. You'll win. Not the foot race. Not the high jump. Not the lottery. Not the Publicans Clearinghouse. That still exists, supposedly. Does anybody fall for that anymore? No, I'm just don't even raise your hand. I don't even want to know that you... You'll win. Who doesn't want to win? Only people that don't want to win are just lying. We all want to win. Win at what? Probably not the things. Remember, we're talking at godly wisdom. Win at being holy. It just, I love this. She'll give you a garland to grace your head, present you with a glorious crown. You'll win. Listen, my son, accept what I say and the years of your life will be many. Accept what I say. Honor God and the years of your life will be many. That means you won't die till you're 115, but you have diseases from the time as you're 60 on. No. When God says about your days will be numbered, it's health-wise. Tell me if you don't honor God fully if your health won't be better. What if you hang around with the wrong kind of friends and spend, you know, 2-3 o'clock in the mornings around the bars? What's going to probably happen to you? You're going to get shot. Go to Harrisburg. It's not a healthy lifestyle physically. Drugs are healthy. You just lose your teeth and everything, you know. I got to be careful. I'm getting two teeth in on Tuesday. I don't want to stretch it out too long. So the years of your life will be many. That means health and enjoyment. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfectly healthy. It doesn't guarantee health. But God says, you know, even I instruct you in the way of wisdom and lead you along a straight path. Do you ever go up a mountain somewhere? Do you ever go on a long walk? Or a short walk, but it took you a long time to get there because the path was like this. Whoa, whoa. You ever go through a waiting line at the TSA in the airport or something? You know, it's like, what's it say here? I instruct you in the way of wisdom and lead you along a straight path. God gets you the early check-in. Who wouldn't rather just walk straight to the counter than fake you out, think, I wouldn't be up from here to the back of the building to go, but it's like 3 miles in between. Just saying that God will give you it won't be hard. It's not a hard life. It may not all be laughing and things like that, but you will face way less struggles than anybody that lives the worldly way. I just love the way he says it. And when you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. What does it mean to have your steps hampered? When your feet are dirty, you throw them in the hamper. Your steps won't be hampered. You obey God and you live wisely and obey God, your life will not be hampered by debt. Because you know what God says about consumer debt and buying more than you have the ability to buy. If you've ever had a lot of consumer debt, does it hamper your life when you have a lot of consumer debt? I see a couple of people. You don't have consumer debt. But thank you for thinking it does. Yeah, it really does. I'm telling you. That's wisdom. Anyone's really shaking their heads in the front row.
Does consumer debt hamper your life? Absolutely it does. Yeah, this payment, that payment. Well, you can't afford this. We got to borrow more. And you know, what's my credit score? It's really important. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered by debt. It won't be hampered by jail. It won't be hampered by bad credit. It won't be hampered by alimony or child support. Unless there's extenuating circumstances.
I just think that is just awesome. I just don't understand why people don't live according to God's will. But it's a huge jump. What time is it? Okay.
And out of true wisdom comes deeds. When you live truly by wisdom,
the world's watching. Family's watching. Friends are watching. Your church is watching. James 3:13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom.
Who is wise among you? Who has that understanding? Who has gone through the aha moments? And it's like now, for the most part, I'm not perfect, but I will choose God's way over anything the world says. Unless I'm just at a bad moment that day, okay? But the more I have aha moments in my life, the more I'm just saying, God's ways just, they just make sense. They make total sense to me. Not that I can explain them, but they make total sense. So who's wise and understanding? Who is getting this wisdom? Who is getting this understanding among you? Then show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. And I love this. It says, let them show it by their good life. Because now, here's an interesting thing. Are we supposed to show our good deeds to people? It just says we're supposed to. We're not supposed to brag, but let people see your good deeds. Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility. Now, there's some things that we're not supposed to show. Don't, when you're giving, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. You know, there's some times like that. But God says, you will know they are Christians by their love. It needs to be seen. We are called to be good, to be seen by people. 1 Timothy 4:15-16, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself to them wholly so that everyone may see your progress. We are called to live in such a way and to have such a change of heart and thinking and everything that people see your progress. It's not to glorify you, but they can see that God's way is working in your life and in your life and in your life. Maybe it could, we are called to live in front of people. Let your light shine before men that they can see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, if it's to glorify you, you're sinning. If it's to glorify your Father in heaven, that's why we're called to do that. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. What you give yourself wholly to them is just another way of saying be all in. Be all in. Not like, yeah, I obey God today. I'm not about to. Be all in. Just be all in for God. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doxy. They're going to look at your life. This is the way you were. This is the way you are. Something different in there. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, what's the point of doing it in front of them? What's the point of watching your life and doctrine closely? What's it say? What's the last phrase in there? Because if you do, you will what? Save both yourself and your hearers. You've already been saved, but you're going to save yourself from disgrace, from humiliation, from a sinful life and a breakup and divorce and debt and all that kind of stuff. You're already saved. We're talking to believers, but you will save your reputation. The reputation that your children have of you. That's the most important reputation. The reputation your spouse has for you. The reputation the world has for you because you are growing in front of them. I thought you were a Christian. I heard you talking like that. You will save both yourself and your hearers. In other words, you're doing it in front of people. They're seeing it. They're hearing it. And you will lead people to Christ. If you reverence God and His Word, people will come to know Christ because of your life. I don't know. It's just simple. So why am I spending so long on it? It's just simple. Because I am still have some ignorant parts of my life. And I need to grow. James 3:17-18, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, sincere. Peacemakers are showing peace, reap a harvest of righteousness. I'm just threw that in for the fun of it. That's just some of the things that God wants us to live for that aren't exactly what we find out in the world. Okay. What if you don't? What if you don't choose God's will? What if you don't? Now we're starting to get to more of some of our struggles. What if you don't? James 3:14-16. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, if you harbor bitter envy, if you harbor worldly wisdom, now I'm going to almost put them in the same category. Bitter envy is part of worldly wisdom. They don't deserve forgiveness. It's okay for me to hate them. It's okay for me to not like them. If you harbor, I love this words, if you listen to words, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth, because such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. Now, that's an interesting thing. And I would like to take about the next 2 or 3 weeks on what is bitter envy, what is selfish ambition. Because the consequences of them is where you find them, you will find every other evil practice. And envy and bitterness, where does it come from? Who brings bitterness? It is unspiritual and demonic, and it doesn't come from heaven. And where you find envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. You might not all find them at the same time, but those two start a stairway to hell. I know the world would like to think it's a stairway to heaven, but it's literally a stairway to hell. They are really, really interesting. If we operate in earthly wisdom, who is the father of earthly wisdom? That's a hard one. Everybody might have a guess at that. Who is the father of earthly wisdom? The deceiver, Satan. The byproducts of Satan's wisdom or worldly wisdom. Because Satan is the father of the lies in this world. He is the ruler of this evil world system. So if the deceiver is the ruler of this evil world system, the byproducts of that, of the evil world system and thinking like the world and operating in the world's wisdom, the byproducts of that is disorder and every evil practice. I do not want to go there. I do not want to go there. And listen to James 3. We just read it. James 3:4-16. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition. Now, that was all introduction to where I really want to go. To this verse. If you harbor bitterness, or what is it? If you harbor
So tell me what it was so I can find it. Envy, bitter envy, and selfish ambition in your hearts. Do not boast about it, or do not deny the truth if you harbor it. This is where we really get down. If you harbor it. Now, harboring, I looked up harbor in the dictionary, not a biblical dictionary, but just a regular, I don't even know which dictionary, it was just on my iPad. Harbor. Listen to the definitions of harbor. Now, think as you hear these definitions, think about harboring selfish, bitter, what is it? These things. Yeah. Leave that up there. Yeah, that way I can look. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition, now these are big ones that lead to every other evil practice, okay? If you harbor them, here's what harbor means. I liked it. A couple definitions of it. To keep a thought or a feeling, typically a negative one, in one's mind, especially secretly, okay? Now there's some words in there that are going to be really important for where we go the next couple weeks. To keep a thought or feeling, typically a negative one, and a thought or feeling could be a hurt, a grudge, a hate, okay? If you keep it in one's mind secretly, especially secretly, listen to the next one. To shelter or hide a criminal or a wanted person, okay? Not a good thing to do, but secretly hide a criminal or a wanted person. Another one, give a home or shelter to an organism. Give a home or shelter to an organism. Their word example is the water can become stagnant, harboring bacteria and other microorganisms. Sounds like something you'd like to drink, correct? Or carry the germs of a disease. Patients who may have been harboring tuberculosis. Now, it's interesting when I read this that every one of them was not a good thing. They could have put some kind of, I was harboring love for the world in my heart. But it came out to every bad thing. Criminals, diseases, organisms, negative feelings. So the word harboring, God says, if you harbor these things, secretly, in your heart, don't boast about it, because these things are of Satan. And the thing that's important about this, these are secret things. These aren't things that are open and laid out before everybody to see. And my guess is, most people, it's even almost secret from yourself. You don't know if you have a microorganism growing in your body that's going to eat your face off. It could be just under your skin and all of a sudden, pfft. You won't even know it. You might feel really good. You won't even be sick in the stomach. You're just about to lose face with everybody. But I did not have that. I made that up on my own right now. That's just, oh no. But understand, when the Bible talks about harboring these things in your life, even the dictionary recognizes these aren't good things that we're harboring. We don't harbor good things. Now, I know a ship could pull into harbor, which is a good thing for a ship. Bitter envy. Envy that spoils. It's not just envy. It's spoiling. It's fermenting. Everything that person does gets your goat. That's just a thing. I think next week we're going to talk about things like that. Get your goat. Where did that ever come from, all right? But you know what I mean. It just, everything they do, you look at them and it's like, it irks you. Just seeing them, thinking about them. Someone says their name, it's like, bitter envy. All they do gets you. Seeing them succeed or just seeing them angers you. You start to withdraw from them. Bitter envy. Selfish ambition. It's competition. Selfish ambition is competition that only you're involved in.
It's not a game you play and two people. It's you feel this competition with somebody and they don't even know you're competing. You just want to beat them. You want to look better. You want to say something better. You want people to look at you more important. And there's this competition going on between you and someone that doesn't even know there's competition. That's selfish ambition. Hidden heart sins. Hidden sins. Hate. Lust. And some of us say, well, that's not me. Mine's justified why I hate them. You know what the problem is? Not many people would admit they have hidden sins. Who in the world is going to admit they have hidden sins? We'll just make a line up here and everybody come back and just share with us what your hidden sin is or hidden sins. Most people aren't going to admit it. A lot of people, it's, you know why? Why is it so hard to admit you have hidden sins? A lot of people just it's too hard to look at. It's too hard to admit. I don't want to admit that I have a hidden sin. I don't even want to look at it because if I look at it, I have to do it. And I think I'm better than that. Hidden sins are just scary because they're hidden. Sins in a Christ follower's life, undealt with sins in a Christ follower's life is like, it's like a bacteria in your body. They can be hidden, but they will eventually bring disorder and every evil practice. And Christians are notorious for hidden sins. Pastors are notorious for hidden sins. But they will eventually bring disorder and destroy your life. That bacteria will eventually. Some bacterial sin practices are easier than others. All right? Excuse me. Some bacterial sin practices are easier to hide than others. Some people can see your sin, but there are some sins we do that people can't see. But for a believer in Christ to say, I don't have hidden sins, is like going for a CAT scan, showing you the cancer on that, and saying, I'm not going to deal with it. Do CAT scans show cancer? Or is it them other things? You know what I mean. Pretend they do. And you get the diagnosis of you have cancer, but say, I don't want to hear it. I'm just going to live as if I don't have it. What's going to happen? It's going to grow, and it's going to eat your face off. And for a believer to take these bacterial sins and hide them away and not deal with them, it will destroy its host. And if you're hiding sins, you are being destroyed from the inside out, thinking nobody knows about it, not willing to admit it, not willing to look at it. And it will eat you from the inside out until eventually people said, where's your face? And you will be caught in that sin. Anybody know a cool Bible verse, a short Bible verse about that? Be sure your sins will find you out. What's a reference to that? Oh, rats, I was hoping someone would know. Because I just thought of that. I didn't have it in my notes. But be sure your sins will find you out. Some people deal with sins by posting about them and flaunting them. Do you ever see that on Facebook? I know no one's going to say yes because I just busted on Facebook last week. Me? I don't like Facebook. Some people post about their sins. They like bragging their sins. The Bible talks about that in Romans. I forget what it says. Glory in their shame. Glory in the fact that they're not honoring God. Glory in the fact that they're living a lifestyle that is anti-holiness. Some people deal with sins by posting about them or flaunting them. I think it makes them feel better or else it dulls the conviction. If I act like it's not wrong, then it probably won't be, and then I'll feel all right. Some accuse other people and point out their flaws when they have hidden sins in them. They're much quicker to point out everybody else's flaws, because as long as the attention is going to them, it won't come back, supposedly. Jesse, I didn't mean to point at you when I said that. I'm just so you know that, all right? That's Jesse, and he has hidden sins. Kidding again. I'm sorry. Yeah. Everybody with beards, you got to suspect, you know? The longer they get, the more sins they're hiding somewhere in there. Or the more soup or something they've got in them. I'm not really sure whether it's sins or soup. But some people accuse others and point out their flaws, and some deny it and keep dealing with the consequences and the disorders. You know that. A lot of people deny that they have sins in there, and they keep dealing with the consequences of the disorders, but they won't admit that they have a problem. They refuse to look at the truth. You know, so those people are recognized because they keep making the same mistake over and over and over again. They just keep doing the same thing over again. And or, you know, things like lying again and again, and thinking that's going to make your life better, and it just complicates it. When you lie to your parents, when you lie to your children, then do not expect when they do not get frustrated when they don't trust you anymore, ever. Ever, 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 ever. And you think that's going to help, but it's a deep-rooted problem that just comes out. Or when you have sinful friends that you're not willing to give up, it's going to show that desiring these friends for whatever they do for you. And then it's going to show up in what you get caught doing and where your life goes. I've seen it and seen it and seen it. Maybe it's the pornography or the sexual sins. Maybe it's the spending and debt. It's going to catch up with it. It's the alcohol, the drugs, the dependencies. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:29-30, for those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Christians hide sins. And it's just a terrible, terrible thing. I just want you to know, it will come back to haunt you. Now skip the really good part, and I'll get to the end. I'll bring the really good part next week. Here's this week's put it into practice, okay? Here's this week's put it into practice assignment. Okay, now you know what we're talking about. We're talking about examining yourself. That's what we're talking about. I want to see if I skipped anything that I shouldn't have skipped. Okay, I'm gonna go back here a little bit. What I want to talk about over the next couple weeks is the key to a godly life. I mean, do you ever someone just could, I just wish you would tell me the sentence that changes my life. I just wish you would tell me the thought about Christianity that makes it easy. I just wish you could give me the one sentence. Well, I'm going to give you that sentence, okay? One of the sentences, okay? The great solution. This is key to a godly life. 1 Corinthians 11:31. Skip a couple verses. 1 Corinthians 11:31. If we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. That would be an interesting verse. If we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. So here's a real novel idea put forth by God Himself. Okay? This is an awesome concept. And it's not something we're good at. And we're going to be talking about that over the next couple of weeks. Here's God's simple solution. Okay? 1 Corinthians 11:28. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. Examine yourself. I gave that away in the title of the message. It's okay. It's what we're talking about. Examining yourself. It's kind of like... do you like to learn the hard way or the easy way? What's your favorite way to learn? The hard way or the easy way? Now, I'm not saying how do you learn best and how do you normally learn, okay? If you had your pick, someone gave you a choice. Hey, I got a choice for you. You want to learn this lesson the hard way or the easy way? If you were human, you would say the easy way, okay? Is it better to confess or get caught? Confess. It's better to confess than get caught. Getting caught ruins a lot of stuff. Confessing is harder, which is easier to do. It's easy to put off the confession, but the confession is the best, has the best outcome. See, that's God's way. Sounds easy, but it's not, especially in the beginning, because you're comfortable with your stuff. So here's what you're going to do, and here's what we're going to be talking about the next couple weeks. Let's skip to Psalm 139, 23 to 24. 139, and we're going to learn how to do this. I mean, I'm not going to be able to say it perfectly for every single person, but we're going to put it into our own life. If you're not sure if you have secret sin in your life, if you are sure you have a secret sin in your life and you're afraid to look at it, if you're not sure and you want to, if you do find it, it's kind of like a wellness check, you know? I think I'm doing okay, but maybe I better go get checked out, you know? Here's your this week's assignment, and we'll talk about more details of it next week. Psalm 139, 23 to 24. Search me, O God. Why do I say search me, O God? Because one of the verses that I skipped in Jeremiah was, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And another verse I skipped, God says, I understand it. And so what we need to do is we need to go to God. And this would be a good practice to start on your own and see how you do this week. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, my fearful thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. This is a great verse. But most Christians never do it other than read it and that's it. Or quote it and that's it. If you have a secret sin in your heart, it's secret. And it is really hard to focus on because everything in you does not want to deal with that sin. And a matter of fact, some of it's hidden in you. You think it's other people that are causing you to have this sinful problem. And we blame whatever. We're pointing to everybody else because the world says it's them. They did it to me. I'm not responsible. They're responsible. And a Christ follower does it completely different. A Christ follower starts in their heart. Before they do anything, they say, search me, O God. Test me. See if there's any, what's he say? See if there's any, test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, offensive to God himself. And then lead me in the way everlasting. So here's what I'd like you to do this week, just real simply. Because we're going to talk about what do you do when you find it? How do you actually examine your own heart? That's not an easy process to do. It is a very difficult and lengthy process if you want to do it thoroughly. Okay, but start praying this prayer to God. Mark this down, start praying, and literally tell God, God, I do not want to have something eating me from the inside out. I don't even want to be told that I'm a sinner, let alone look at it myself. But God, you look at my heart, and if you see anything in there, tell me. And then you've got a big dilemma, because obviously you like that sin. And no one knows about it, so what do you do with it now? And that's the future, what we're going to be talking about. But just at this week's start and say, learn that verse. Wherever you're at, honestly make that a habit in your life this week. Search me, O God. Scary thing, because in most of us, he's going to find something. That's why most of us never do it, because we know he's going to find something. And he's going to point it out to us, and we're going to say, oh. And then we have a hard decision to make. And, oh, it's really, really difficult. Really difficult. We'll talk about that. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for these guys that came today. I pray that as we pray this prayer, God, please take us up on that request. And I know you are just bouncing your toes wanting to purify our heart. That's why you died for us. One of the reasons. You want to make us more like you. Because it is a much better way. I pray that wise people here, young people, old people, middle-aged people, I pray that we might literally open up our heart for you to examine. Please show us. You're an amazing God. Thank you. Amen.